Okay. So we are in Abiding in Oneness. This is our seventh class, and we've just been following the Lord as he, through oneness, shares what's in his heart in these classes. So I'm never quite sure where the class is going to end, because the Lord, he's living. He's in our midst, and he's moving. But I feel like he began to put in my spirit what was on his heart for this time, and it has to do with brokenness in regards to oneness. So let's just pray, because I believe, as always and with everything, it's going to take the Spirit to communicate really not just the things, not just the teaching, but my desire for myself and all who have that heart that want the Lord in real ways, that the Spirit would go deep in and not just communicate, but do a work. That's what I need. That's what I need. So, Holy Spirit, we know you are so patient and you're so ready to do that work in us, to bring us to that place for Jesus, to really possess our inward parts and have a home, to live, to be enthroned, to be real in us in ways that override our reactions, that override our ruts, that override our tendencies and our irritations and our exhausted bodies and our frail minds and our weaknesses. And Lord, you can be that real in us. You are. You are so real. And you came to be our life. And you are our life. But we need greater entrance, greater oneness, greater possession, greater conformity, greater enthronement, more of you, Jesus, and less of us. So we look to you, Holy Spirit. We look to you to breathe into us, not teachings and not neat things from the scriptures or things that move our emotions temporarily, but Lord, we need you beyond all that. And so we open ourselves to you in a way where you can get deeper, do an eternal work, and bring glory to the Father by a real Jesus really living in us. Have your way. Have your way. Do your work. Be free today to move in us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's several different angles and ways of looking at this and of approaching it with our hearts. The first scripture that I want to read is it's a translation of Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there's just a specific spirit in this that I just let our hearts latch on to. So I'm just going to read it. I remember the love or the fervor of your youth, your love as a bride, your following me through the desert, through the land unsown. Holy to the Lord was Israel, first fruit of his income. It's a different translation, but I remember the way you were in the beginning, how you loved me as a bride, following me through the desert in the land that wasn't sown. And I really believe, and every time I've ever read that scripture, I have felt in my heart personally from the Spirit that that unsown wilderness was me. That in the beginning, Christ hasn't been formed in anybody. There's nobody who is born again with Christ formed in them. The seed of Christ is planted, but he must grow and mature within each believer. And that is a process. The scriptures clearly show that. And that's for you to search out. But in the beginning, he isn't there in a manner that he just overrides our flesh and he's formed and governing us because we've allowed the cross to do a deep work and really cut away the old and bring forth his nature. I mean, that hasn't happened yet. But listen to what the heart of the Lord says. And I think there's a foundation of love here that must be, always be underneath our feet to be properly, to be balanced in the things of the conformity process. There has to be that love foundation. Our first class, really, the Spirit, I felt, was striving to lay that foundation. There has to be it. It never, with oneness with Jesus, in God, that foundation, it's almost like an assumed. You know, it's an assumed. It's not an always said or shared or reconfirmed in the sense. It's an assumed at a certain point. Because you're one. Because you're one, it's assumed that you're loved. Or why would you be one? Why would Jesus say you're my bone and my flesh if he didn't love you? No, you know, that's just that's a foundation that's always there, but sometimes we're the frail vessel in this. He's the treasure and we're the earthen vessel, and we forget that. And we need to be washed with the water of his heart, of the words of his heart, the words that are like water over us, cleansing us from our views and softening us to his water, word water, water word, liquid word, soaking word. Amen. And so he's saying, you know, it meant something to me when you were not yet conformed to my image. You were like this wilderness, full of thorns, full of rocks, full of issues, full of flesh, full of beasts that, I mean, really, things that would come up and just try to remove you from me, try to make you look at yourself, try to get you to work on your soil. I just think there's something so, there's like this eternal nugget in this verse. And he's going, but there is something there when you would not allow your lack to keep you from passionately pressing in and following me in the desert of your own soul. You know, Jesus, he sees the climate of what, he became flesh. God became flesh. And he, to some degree, he understands the frailties of what we go through. He had a soul. He experienced a body. And for him to know we're going through this pursuit of him, following the Lamb, while our soul is crying out to be fed, and our body is not, the comfort isn't there, and we're suffering loss, and the mind isn't renewed, so it has its tears that are continually trying to usurp the one we love and draw us away and tempt us to partake of another tree. You know, all these things pulling at us, pressing on us. And yet he said, but you loved me as a bride. Then. Now look at the verses in this chapter continue to say that Deuteronomy declares, the law within Deuteronomy declares that if a woman breaks union with her husband and has relations, that the husband's not allowed to take her back. The next verses in this chapter of Jeremiah say, but even though you've done that to me, I'll take you back. So he just broke his own law based on the cross. But we're supposed to catch something of the heart of God in that. I mean, we're supposed to go, listen, to you, it's not about the sin issue. It's not about even my sanctification issue, how much Jesus is in me, how much Christ is formed in me, first and foremost. There's a love issue. There's a oneness issue. There's a relationship that reaches the heart of Jesus. And that heart of Jesus can be reached before we reach maturity, before Christ is formed, before we are this burgeoning Garden of Eden filled with the nature of the Lamb, when we're still a wilderness with tares and rocks and blockages in unformed areas that are dry. Guess what? We still have a heart. We are still one. We still have free will. We can still choose from our heart to press past that. Maybe not make it go away. Maybe not bring forth the spirit of the Lamb as fruit. But we can passionately press into him. And it was the first fruit of his increase. I mean, even though it wasn't fruit, it's described in the Word of God as a type of fruit to his heart. You know, if our goal is just perfection, even perfection by Christ formed within us, we've missed the mark of his heart. And the goal has to be him, knowing him, reaching him, and then bringing forth through oneness with the one we found that increase, which is him in us. And so there is this love, this foundation that is meant to hold us and keep us through this process. And so I feel like we need to have that put forward first so we can go forward with the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you're in the drudge of going through, how many people maybe even right now are in a season where you're just feeling your flesh, your lack, blockages, hardness, areas like that, and you really need the Lord. I tell you, it's overwhelming if you feel like the only way you can connect with Jesus is to be perfect by having his nature, his response. Those are not the first steps in oneness for connecting with the Lord. The first steps have to do with finding his heart and pressing past that wilderness of me and that dry land of my soul and that beast that wants to jump out of the cage and devour and respond in a wrong attitude and saying, listen, I believe through his death because of his love who gave himself for me that he has made me one. And I want to give myself to him in that oneness in a manner that will just reach him and draw out something from me that presses me past my present manifestation into my true identity as one with the Lamb. It draws me past my present manifestation into the realm of his heart. And you know, you feel it when you start breaking. Your faith gets ignited. It's not an emotion, but something happens. And usually right before that, it's like this. Everything's going, can't be done, can't be done. Too dry, too hard, too many failures, too much wilderness, too many thorns, too many demons trying to push back in the darkness, keeping you from... And you know, there's times when we can just go like this and fall underneath that. We can fall underneath that in a way that just puts us further from that path into oneness. Or there's something in us that can go in our faith, not our manifestation. And we're going to talk about brokenness in a minute. But this is, we're going to start here in our faith and our manifestation and just go, oh, despite me, despite my manifestation, despite what I can show forth of your life from within me, I am yours and you are my, I am in you and you are the life and you are the Son of the Father's love and you are my life and you're the one I love. And I am found in you, and your faith starts pressing there, and you start speaking to his heart. You start communicating in his language. You start responding as one. Take your place in the Son. Take your place in the Son by faith through the finished work of the cross. And that begins to take you to a realm where the Lord can begin to move in greater depths of bringing us into conformity. But if we're trying to follow him only through our righteousness and through our fruit, then we're already off the path, in my opinion. We're already on a path of destruction because now we're trying to earn it. Now we're working separate from him. You know, so that is something that I think really needs to be held on to. But then there's brokenness, and that brokenness comes many times at the same place where we are being undone in our circumstances, when things are, you know, really getting to us, that we begin to go, Lord, as a vessel, I can't do this. I can't bring forth your Son. I can't do this. I can't bear this. This is beyond me, and your heart as that bride is saying, I'm a wilderness and I'm yours and I am not letting go and I'm pressing in. But you're saying in your core, I can't be what he is. I can't do what only he can do. I can't bear that. And instead of trying to repair those breaches and fill those voids and fix those areas, we just start letting brokenness happen. And that's different. That's a different response. Let me just read this here for a second. In this world, broken things are despised and thrown out. Anything we no longer need, we throw away. Damaged goods are rejected, and that includes people. You know, I'm talking about a mindset in the world. In marriages, when relationships break down, the tendency is to walk away and find someone new. The world is full of people with broken hearts, broken relationships, broken spirits. The world is full of that. And so many of those broken relationships or broken hearts or broken spirits simply just just end up destroyed or just empty, just dark. And instead of bringing forth something through that, it's just a dark period with an end that's dark. But in the Lord, being broken is a beautiful place to be in this preparation of our hearts as his bride, as his field. I mean, she's walking after him in Jeremiah in those first chapters, and she's saying, I am yours despite how I look, despite what's going on in me, despite all of these things. And circumstances are coming because of the lack of Jesus where she's breaking under that nature of the Lamb isn't there. And those things are devastating and they're hard. But something in her is going, but this brokenness isn't meant to separate me from you. It's meant to work something for your heart. And see, there's where that comes. This breaking, this devastation, this thing that's happening to me, even based on my lack of your life in me, isn't meant to take me away from you. Do you see the foundation again? It's not meant to tear me up out from you. It's meant to do something in me for you. But the only way our mind thinks until God himself does a change is that the only thing that God could do in us for him is to make us better, more spiritual, more sensitive, more lamb, more hungry, more, it's more something spiritual, something soft, something Jesus, something holy, something good, something with the name of Jesus on it, but something for him. But we don't realize that the closer we get in our wilderness condition as a bride pressing into his heart, the more he's going to allow devastations to come on our land to answer the cry of our heart for him to be in our soil, to replace the rocks and the thorns and the beasts with his life. But that requires devastation. That requires plowing and emptying. And when that starts happening, if we don't have that foundation of love, we think he's mad at us. We think we're cut off. We think we've failed God and we should leave him. That's not what's happening in the heart of the Lord. All things are working together for the good, to conform us to the image of his Son, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So we need to bring this down in a practical way. We get in a situation where we know we need the Lord. We're crying out for Jesus. But a circumstance happens or something in us is manifesting and it gets worse, the situation gets worse, and it's just either we're going to find a way to bear through it or fake through it or something like that, or we're going to break in it. We're going to start letting the Spirit break us. And that brokenness isn't virtue. It isn't an acceptable offering to God. That brokenness isn't Christ in us. It doesn't mean anything as a fruit of his nature. It's not. It's a condition of our ground. It's a condition of our heart to begin to make way for the King of Glory to come in, for the Lamb to take his throne, for Jesus to have his house. That brokenness and that openness is part of that bride that wants him more than anything, being made ready to get him more than anything. But it doesn't make sense to our religious mind that it would happen through failures, through devastations, through really hard things. When I was meditating on this coming here, I was just thinking about the times when you are in such a condition that it's like you're just done asking for prayer, you feel completely isolated, you're alone, you're it could be a condition of loneliness like that, or it could be a physical ailment that's just to the extremity, or it could be depression and personal things that have just driven you down to the ground, you know, or you're thinking about suicide or something awful. You know, you can get to that place of being broken in ourselves, in our bodies, in our souls, and you can find the crucified Christ there. You can go down so low that you literally begin to find the crucified in the soil. You're never going to find that when you're full. You're never going to find that when you're something. But when that brokenness starts coming, your heart starts opening to him in new ways. Opening to him in new ways. How many people have ever experienced an openness when they were broken after a deep failure that they never experienced before? And in that openness, the Spirit of God got in a deeper way than he ever would. That's what I'm talking about. That God is near to those of a broken spirit and of a contrite. He's right there, the Holy Spirit, the gardener. They're just ready to sow the crucified Christ, who is broken bread, crucified into us. He's going, here, in this condition, you're not him, but you're close to what he is. He's broken. He's crucified. He's weakness. He's not the strong. He's not the wise. He's not the noble. He's not the great. He's not the altogether. He's the crucified. He's the weak. This is your God. This is your King. And when we get in that condition, we begin to open up to a realm of him that we may not have been open to in our strength, that we may not have been open to when everything was going great and we had it all under control. And that brokenness brings us into a oneness that we would never pressed into that part of him without that. But one of the things that happens is when that brokenness comes, we're so ready to get past it. I want to do everything to make everything okay so I don't have to be in this dark place, this lonely place, this empty place, this broken place for long. So we start thinking about what we can do to make that change instead of going, where's the crucified down here? Where's the crucified? The one who made his bed in hell with the transgressors. He's down here. Became lower than the least. He's down here. And he's down here in his nature. Not just in his giftings, not just in his anointings, not just in his wordings. He's down here only by his nature. The only thing that speaks this far under the soil is the nature of the crucified. Wow, the dying seed, the sown lamb, he's under the soil. He's down where the ash heap lies, where those beneath the feet of the strong, the crushed are. He's there. And your heart and your faith begins to unite with the Holy Spirit and say, show me the broken one. Fill me with his substance. Take me into the spirit of that seed that was sown. Let my ground open up for that kind of entrance, for that kind of Jesus to be sown in me, for that kind of Jesus to be sown in me. You know, when we're strong and everything, we're good, but Jesus gets sown in, and many times it's added to us because we're still full of ourselves. It's not real. But when we're broken and we know we're nothing and we know only this sown, crucified, broken bread that was poured out unto death and was sown into the earth in that nature and is the one exalted on the throne, and that's the one on my ground is opened through so much failure, through so much lack, through so much, it's not the nature of him. We let that kind of bread get in us. What was it said on Thursday night? Dead bread. We're willing to eat dead bread. We're willing to drink poured out wine. We're willing to let that sown seed be sown in our soil. The crucified. He's a concept. He's a doctrine. But many times when we're broken open, he's bread and he's wine and he's breath and he's air and he's life and he's light. And he's everything to us because we got nothing else. And it's like the worst moment of your life just became the most eternal moment of your life, because in that moment, you're breathing crucified air. You're eating broken bread. You're drinking poured out wine. You are fellowshipping in the sun because you ain't got nothing else to fellowship with. He is your fellowship, and you're being lifted to the Father, and you feel the Spirit going, this is the one. And you're going right back to Jeremiah 2 going, but I'm a wilderness, but I'm empty, but I'm a devastated land, but I'm an emptied, broken nothing. But I'm filling you with the one that delights us, that is us. Go to Isaiah 6. I'll show it to you in the Word. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 13. Isaiah is a man of God, but this is all very much of a mystery to Isaiah. So God is having to teach him. Let's begin in verse 9, and then we're going to go backwards. But in verse 9 of chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, God tells Isaiah, the Godhead tells Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but you understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their eyes heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted and healed in that way." Listen, God said that. Then Isaiah says, "Well, Lord, how long? How long are you going to keep them where they can't see and they can't hear and they can't understand with their hearts and they can't be converted and they can't be healed? How long are you going to keep your people in that condition? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man, until the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." I hear the Lord saying, until everything's emptied, so I can be the fullness. Until everything is empty and desolate and removed from my habitation, all flesh gone. And then, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. It shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. And when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance of it." You know, so he's saying, I don't want people to find me through their hearing and through their seeing and be converted and healed in a way that still leaves them filled with something besides my crucified son on the throne, filling them. I want to empty them. Are you rejecting them? Is this a curse? Is this punishment? No, this is a response in love. Because when they're emptied, my seed is going to go in and my substance is going to be in them. And they are going to be unto me the first fruit. They're going to be an offering, a remnant unto God, because they're going to have my son in a real way. But they had to go through the devastation. We call it the cross in a real way that comes in many forms, but it's always the dealing of God to, through the death of Christ, remove what was us so that he can live. And it's a beautiful thing to a bride who had started following him when she was a desert. She's going to follow him straight through the devastation. There's really no difference. It's like, I followed you when I was a desert. I'll follow you when I'm a blown up piece of land. I'll follow you when you've desolated my land and emptied my house. I'll follow you because I am one with you and I am yours, and that foundation and that reality is above and beneath me. It's above and beneath me. It's beneath me and it's above me. It carries me and it covers me. It holds me through the whole process, because by faith in the work of God and the circumcision made without hands, I am of God in Christ. And that's in union with Christ. Into him I have been brought in a living union. And I hold fast my profession through the process. And I will love you as a wilderness, and I will love you as a devastated wilderness, and I'll love you the same as a fruitful vine. Because you are my supreme love, Jesus. And oneness with you is its own reward. And this is just the fruit. And when I was a wilderness little bride, just no fruit following you with all my lack, I found your heart there, because I saw how to press past that to be with you meant something to you, even without that there was a faith and there was a pressing in that reached you. And then when I was a devastated land, I found you under that, deep in those charred holes, deep in that plowed field. I didn't just find relief for breaking. I didn't get counseling to get past broken-hearted counselors. I don't want to counsel for a broken heart. I want to find Christ crucified in that soil. I want to find that seed. I want to find that nature that made his bed in hell, that becomes the least of the least to reach us there, that took that place to redeem us, but not just redeem us, but manifest his nature. This broken bread, I dig it out of this soil, this sown seed. I'm digging it up. There's two thieves beside Jesus on the cross, the seed being sown, the lamb being sacrificed, the bread being broken. One is hard. He's just like, whatever, da-da-da, you know. He didn't have any openness to the crucified. The other thief says, you know, we belong here. He doesn't. But there was something in his heart that reached around in his darkness, reached around in his deserved darkness, in his sinful repercussions for what. But he reached around in that place of death, found the crucified, grabbed hold of him and said, let's be one. And he said, no. He said, let's be one. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But that thief reached around in the darkness of his own death, his own dark death that was not the death of the cross, that was something he earned just because of his lack, his sinful nature. He was a thief. But he reached around in that environment and he found, oh my God, just think if you're a blind man and you're on a cross and it's dark and you're about to die and it's a death you deserved and you're just vile in your core. You've got nothing that God would... And there's nothing redeemable about your circumstances in yourself. There's nothing in yourself to redeem this. You reach around with your heart, with your faith, with your feelers, with your spiritual, and you find, oh, there's a lamb on a cross beside the Son of God slain in my... He goes, you're connecting with me. You're connecting with me. Your heart is with me, not you. Not your sin, not your guilty, not your shame. Your heart is with me. And he's going, oh, I'm reaching into you. I find you here. I want you here. Today you will be with me in paradise. What is the paradise to my heart? That I be with the Lamb. Whether it be in life or death, sickness or health, being fruitful or being barren, I want to be his, just his, with him, fellowship in there. There you go. That's my paradise. And he says, let's have paradise. Can't you have paradise in burial? Yes. Can't you just be with him in burial, just in that darkness, in that lack, in that deserved lack, like the thief, just reach by your faith because God made us one and say, but we're one and I'm not going to just be in my death and in my darkness and my guilt and my shame. I'm going to fellowship with you here and let's make this your death, your taking on my shame, your nature that became... bore my guilt. And there's something so beautiful. You know, we can wake up in the morning and go, okay, stuff is bad right now in the earth. We could say that. Bad in my job, bad in a relationship. Really bad stuff going on in my life. Maybe a person's like, I have a child that's sick in the hospital and may not make it. A woman may say, my husband and I just don't know if this marriage is going to last. A person could say, on my job, I just keep failing and I am in trouble. I could lose this. A person feels that in their mind they just can't take anymore. Anxiety is overtaking them. Whatever it can be, 1,000,000,000 different reasons. But it's a horrible, dark place that we just don't know how to endure through, get through. But that's where that bright heart rises up, that oneness, that abiding in oneness heart. Says, I can still abide in oneness. Has oneness been removed from this equation? Is this greater than oneness? My Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this greater than the oneness God purchased through the death of his Son on Calvary? Is this greater? Is this greater than that? Is my emotions of depression greater than that? Is this relationship that is making me feel or hurting or what, is it greater than that? Is this job or this child or this heartbreaking, is it greater than that? And then the faith comes, but then there's something that the faith is meant to lead us into. And that's what that thief found. It's made to reach us into the one that is the oneness. By faith to reach into him and find him whom my soul loveth and hold him and never let him go, like Song of Solomon chapter 3, to find him whom my soul loveth and to hold him and to never let him go and to find him in those places where we're empty enough and broken and open enough and desperate enough to reach deep enough into the soil of the cross. Deep enough into the heart of the Lamb to put our fingers deep enough into those scars because of desperation to begin to draw out the true marrow from the bone, the true beauty of the nature, and to drink it and to eat it. Brokenness isn't virtue, openness isn't virtue, but it can bring us to the place of partaking of him who is. And those, you go, where do you get that Jesus, that, where'd you find him like that? How do you know that? How do you know that beyond knowing? Through some of the most horrible, devastating brokenness times. And not that we're earning anything or we have to, but I'm just saying, brokenness comes in all shapes and forms by the hand of God and by the circumstances. It's not that we look there, but that we realize that there is so much, because we are one with the Lord, even then, and deeply then, that we can reap from that. We can reap from Boaz's field. We can glean the depths of that field. We don't just want the barley and that's just there for everyone. There's the bread that everybody eats of, but then there's a bread that just the priests eat of. And there's a certain place where even the priests aren't allowed to wear the same clothes they ate that bread in with the common folk that eat the bread that's for the rest of the people of God. Because that bread comes at a price. It's honey from the rock. You can't get in there and get it. There's got to be a priesting of the heart of God that says, I love you. I'm here to minister to you. I'm here to relate to you as a bride. And I am going to press in this situation, not thinking about the devastated land of my heart, nor the barrenness of my field, nor how much is or not Christ in me, but you. I want to know you. I want to find you. It's all about you. I hunger for you. I'm after you. You're the only thing I care about. And you just start reaching in there. You start finding that broken bread in a way you never tasted like that. That wine, it never had that. It's so pure. You're drinking and you're feasting at the table of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, between the wings of the cherubim, right straight in the heart of God. But you pressed in. You let those things work together for that good. You let them. You're not going to let them if you believe that sin is the issue, that God is mad at you, that you've been cut off because of your failure, because you want to be guilty and shameful and regretful instead of swallowed up of his heart and mind and spirit. He has to overtake us, and we have to overtake him as we press past all those guilt and shame and regret into the prize, into him. And there's the beauty of brokenness in that. There's a beautiful opportunity to find Christ crucified in ways we could never find him. So we look at life after that instead of saying, I wish everything would go my way. I wish I'd never fail. I'm scared of this situation breaking or this relationship hurting. And we begin to redefine everything by, in this brokenness, in this lack, in this need, in this devastation, in this crisis, the crucified Christ is going to be so much deeper and more real in me. I'm going to find him and bear him and know him, fellowship with him, see him, partake of him in ways I never would have. Glory, hallelujah, for the Lamb of God being broken bread and making us one, and letting that oneness be there every minute of every day, of every crisis, of every situation, of every opportunity to partake of that oneness, to partake of Christ crucified, to eat that broken bread and drink that poured out wine and have his life in us who don't have all this stuff filling us anymore, but have been emptied and devastated and broken. In Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a study I'm on, but this was rolling over my spirit for the past week. It says in the verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died. How many know anything about King Uzziah? What would you say about him?
He tried to be and go what we're only Christ did, right? Because he went into the Holy of Holies and he wasn't a priest.
Yeah.
So when you quit living, right? When you're tired of being your own king, trying to please the Lord.
Well, let's read a little bit. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I think Uzziah can speak to us. He's there for a reason. And that reason is for Christ to be in us. Okay, so chapter 26 is partially dedicated to the story of, mostly dedicated to the story of King Uzziah. So we'll just start at verse 1. This is 2 Chronicles, chapter 26 and verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, so he became king at 16. They made him king in the stead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who dwelt in Gerbaal and the Meunim. And the Edomites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert. He built towers in the desert. Wow. And digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in Shephelah and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. He loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men who went out to war by bands according to the number of the reckoning by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah and one of the king's captains. The whole number of the heads of the father's houses were the mighty men of valor, were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 3,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets, coats of mail, bows, slings to cast stone. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones. His name spread abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. So, wow, does that sound like a good king? Would you vote for him for president? I mean, there's a king for you right there. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. Okay, 80. How many is 80? Okay, so 80 valiant men and Azariah the priest had to pull Uzziah out of the holy place. And then it says, then Uzziah was angry. He's angry after 81 people tried to pull him out of offering up at the altar of incense. Had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, he's angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose to his forehead in the house of the Lord. And they said, yikes. And he lived as a leper the rest of his life in all by himself. So, okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 with that in mind. And starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord. What does it say down in verse 9, same chapter? Well, let's go to verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was on the throne in Jerusalem. Uzziah was. For 68 years. And he was strong and he was mighty and he was lifted up in himself, and he felt, because of all the favor of God and all that God had done through him, that he had the right to enter into the place where only God was allowed and the priests, and to offer incense. And he was angry when he couldn't. In other words, all of this increase, all of this strength, all of this incredible commitment to God's people, this betterment of their community, of their warring facilities, of their warriors, of the, you read it, endless amounts of things he did to better Jerusalem in his 68 years of ruling and sitting on the throne. But it was only when he died and that throne was empty, and that throne room was emptied of him and his leprosy, that he could, that Isaiah, if you will, that he could really see the Lord. Lord, why? Why is everything going wrong? Why are things not, the best thing that can happen to us is a real, true, mortal wounding, God awakening, reality strike from the Spirit that we are dead. The year that King Kelly died, I saw the Lord. Where? Not up here. No, sir. High, lifted up, and his train filled my temple. High and lifted up, how? Because I'm not lifting up Uzziah anymore. I'm not pushing forth the hand of that leprous flesh to do what only Christ in me, the Lamb of God, can do. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, being devastated, being put through a process where God reveals that we are lepers, we are contaminated, we are corrupt. There is no good thing in us. There is no soundness in our flesh. We have nothing to offer God but putrefying sores and menstrual cloths. At our best, it's vanity. To be brought to that reality by God, to be devastated unto death, to be removed and pulled out of that throne room and off that throne by 81 valiant men screaming with anger, and then you're gone. You're cut off. You're cut off through the death of the Lamb, and you're buried. When that happens real time in our hearts, then I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I was emptied so I could be filled. I was broken so there could be an openness to the true King. All that happened not to make me get depressed and guilty and shameful and sin-aware and remove myself from God, because I maintained my love for Jesus, because I kept that bright heart that says oneness is still true based on his love, that I pressed into him despite all the leprosy being revealed, despite the removal of my flesh, despite the emptying of the cross. At the end of the day, I saw the Lord filling the temple of my heart, sitting on the throne of his bride, the slaughtered lamb taking the throne in his bride, and rivers began to fill my temple. His train, his life, his presence. Even the angels looked and said, oh, holy is holy. Glory. Praise God, he's getting a bride. That happened after a devastation. When the cross brings us to our end, it already did in the work of Christ, the finished work of the cross, but when that work circumcises our hearts and devastates our land and empties us from being so full of ourselves, breaks us to be open to a new King, to a new life, to the enthroned one who is our husband, that's good. That's a gift. You know, it says it in chapter 2 of Hosea, that he led her to the valley of trouble so that he could bring her forth in his image, bring her forth deeper into himself, into marriage, to no longer call him Baal or an idol, but call him husband for who he really is. He put her through that valley of trouble. He puts us through these things because he knows if we maintain that heart of oneness despite all of it, we will reach around in that place and we will find him. We will open our eyes in a new way and we will see him in a way that fills us, not just makes us heady, Pharisees, but fills the temple with his glory. That's not teaching. That's what we go through in real life. That's right now till the day we die, there's going to be these opportunities. Each one's going to have a different set until you go from this earth and your pilgrimage is over. But the pilgrimage isn't so much marked by what you did for God and how God used you and what great things you can say and learn. It's marked by altars. And in those altars, there's a death. And those altars can begin with us being so broken that we begin to enter into the brokenness of the Lamb, and we begin to enter into him in a way where we begin offering up broken lamb. Those altars don't start with great things. They start with weak and dying things, things that are willing to find the Lamb beyond their own life, beyond their own reputation, beyond their own anything unto death. and release him. Embrace him and release him. Abiding in oneness. Embrace him and release him. It's marked by altars. It isn't marked by our ministry. It isn't marked by what we know. It's marked by these opportunities to enter into his death and release it back to the Father and out to others. And those opportunities usually aren't real in us until we're so broken we're willing to yield to that nature that is the true broken one and release him. Not from our righteousness or our strength, from our lack and his fullness, from our emptiness and his life. It's a mystery, isn't it? You'd think it would happen when we're doing good, we're really holy, we're really sanctified, and we're really just good, spiritual. Not when you're broken and weak in the least. You reach around like that thief. You found the one who is the fulfillment of everything. You start partaking. You started fellowshipping. You started breathing in. You got full of him. And you bore in your mortal flesh that death. And that nature began to come forth in a release that you never would have done. You could never have even imitated. And it's pure. It's him. Brokenness can be a beautiful thing when our hearts hold on to that oneness and don't break with it. It can be an awful thing. The enemy can come in. The enemy can come in and just begin to be like more than a fox, like a beast trampling the vine. Those foxes can come in and say it's all about your lack, get guilty, feel ashamed, go into regret, leave the church, leave the ministry, leave the relationship, leave yourself. You don't belong. You're not worthy. Who would love you? You're just a fit. You know, we all know the thoughts. Those are so not the thoughts of God. Those are so not the truth that is in Jesus. Those are the enemies of God, the enemies of his bride. Remember when Randy shared the little blog on Jesus Loves Ribs? Remember? And he took us to the book of Daniel, and he said that one of those beasts in Daniel had a rib in its mouth. Remember? And how that rib represented the bride. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that rib that covers his heart. You don't think the enemy wants to just devour people who want to be a habitation, be a bride to the Lamb, to really enter in and be his spirit, soul, and body in that way? That he doesn't want to devour and take opportunity to accuse and bring that lie, that cloak of just separation over you? No. Let that heart rise up within. Fight the dying of the light. Rage against the dying of the light. You know, in one of my darkest times that I ever went through, it's just a secular poem, but it was absolutely one of the most powerful things to my heart by the Holy Spirit. Rage, the dying of the light. Rage, the dying of the light. What light? The light in my heart, the light of my first love, the light of Jesus being ignited in me and living in me and being a living flame on my altar, a living lamb that's ignited in me on my throne and in my altar, in the heart of me. Rage that dying. Don't let the enemy take it. Don't let your failure rob it. Don't let guilt and regret steal the light in your spirit of Christ truly living and being real in you. He can't take Jesus out of you, and he can't take you out of Jesus, but I'm talking the light, the lit light, like it speaks of in Ephesians, it speaks of in Revelation to the church in Ephesus, that light. My light is dimming, it's dying. Then rage. Press in. You're not earning anything. It's just, I remember the passion of your youth when you followed me through the desert when you were yet a land unsown. Rage. Press into Jesus. Hold fast your faith. Not your emotions, not your mind, just that heart that says, "Dagummit, I'm not letting go of my faith. I am one." And what can God not do through oneness? What can he not pour through that conduit that didn't block itself up with fear and unbelief? Nothing. He can do anything through a branch that just won't let go and stays connected. What can he not do? He is the source. Ours is to stay grafted, to hold on, by faith, stay united in the truth that is in Jesus, that he made real. And that is true apart from us. To hold on to that, to keep it, to keep joined to it, to keep a vital, living, real union with it in our hearts. I'm telling you, you will have your own stories. I love Noah's heart. I just do. And he's probably got lots of stories, but he's going to have a bunch of stories. He's going to have, when he's older, he'll have young ones around his feet, and he'll say, I remember the time when the devil had me down for the count, man, and I felt like I'd failed God and everybody else, and I shouldn't rise. And then I have these susceptibilities that made it 10 times worse, because, you know, we all have our infirmities, we all have our areas of weakness where he sticks the needle in, you know, and makes it painful, hits on a hurt place, makes it twice as painful. And in the presence of mine enemies, my Jesus, because I didn't break union, I didn't do anything. I'm not strong, I'm completely weak, I'm full of infirmity, I told you. But because I'm one with the Lord and he's in me, Jesus rose up, he prepared this table. He lifted me up from the inside out, and he began to break that flood with that standard of the king who's enthroned inside of me. And it was real. It wasn't something I just blurted out scriptures in faith. And, you know, we can begin to prime the pump and release that. But there's a certain point after we start just speaking it in faith, not feeling nothing's changed, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, that living Christ, those living water, they come. They do. They come. Keep priming it. It will come. You do that. I promise you, if you are born again and Jesus is in you, if you hold fast your profession, you use the sword of the Spirit and you start speaking the truth as it is in Jesus, you stand in the face of the enemy and you submit yourself to God and you submit yourself to his word and you release it in faith. I am telling you, Jesus is coming up. He is and he is and he will. And the enemy will go, what just happened? We had him down. Jesus just happened. Amen. The Jesus that is real and that is in us. He is. And let's go end Psalm 46. We'll end with this psalm just to make that point. And you got to prime that pump. You got to stay united. But you know, the good fight of faith. It's a good fight of faith. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't let go. No matter what stage of the journey you're on. The crucified is there, and he is there in a way that you can, through oneness, partake of him. Psalm, did I say 46? Okay. Just getting there. This is a great one. They're all great. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So I want to stop there. So I think of all of these things as me here in chapter 2 and 3, or verse 2 and 3. Therefore will I fear, that's me. The earth being removed, that's me, my soul. The mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea, that's whatever. My mind, my circumstances, everything's going to heck. My soul, my mind, my circumstances. The water is roaring and troubled. The mountains are shaking with the swelling thereof. Imagine if the earth really looked like that. We're like the mountains were falling into the sea and shaking and everything is going crazy in the earth or just in your earth. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. God is in her, she shall not be moved. God is in her, she shall not be moved. God is in her, she shall not be moved. Christ is in us, we shall not be moved. Christ is in us. Though our soul be mountains falling into the sea, though our fears cause us to quake and to tremble, though everything is being swept away with the circumstances, God is in us. We will not be moved. Why? Because the Lamb of God is in us. And he's on his throne. And these rivers are going to flow out of that crucified Lamb and flow into this bride, this city, and bring life through us. And out from us and into that situation because he's in there and our hope is not in ourselves. We are the broken and he is the Lamb within. We are the earthen and he is the treasure. We are the emptied and he is the fullness. And we are not ashamed of this. We are not ashamed, but we rejoice that we have Jesus in this way and that we can find him. You know, I don't know of any, and we'll end here, but I don't know of any religion or philosophy, and there may be some, I don't know, where being a failure is actually a failure plus faith can actually equal a huge victory. You know, it's only going to work if the heart is there. But we can allow the Lord to use everything we're going through to take us into a deeper measure of knowing Him in oneness and partaking of His fullness. Everything we go through can be redeemed unto that end if we hold fast, we abide, we stay grafted, we stay united in our hearts and let the flow come. And, you know, maybe right now it's just seeds coming from the Lord or from the Spirit, or maybe it's just me talking and you need to forget, you know, what's not the Lord through me. But if there is something from the Spirit and it is coming as a seed right now is not the time when it's going to really be needed. I mean, now it's just a seed. It's just a... But the times will come. And I'll tell you, what could be more precious than finding the real Jesus when you really need Him? And bringing Him forth from that place. And bringing Him forth as the Lamb that was slain. Pouring out that nature. It's too beautiful for words, isn't it? And yet, most of the time in my life, I think most of the time in probably many Christians' lives, we miss these most precious opportunities because it's just too hard. The circumstances are too overwhelming. The loss is too deep. The crisis is too... The mountains move too much, you know. We have to cultivate a heart that is like a heat-seeking missile for the crucified Lamb in it. We just, first time, maybe we just get a little bit. Second time, a little more, a little more. I mean, this is not for the weak of heart here. But we begin to cultivate a heart that begins to say, though the earth be moved, the mountains fall into the sea, my heat-seeking missile is going to find the Lamb in this, and He's going to find the Lamb enthroned in me in this, and something of that broken bread and that poured-out life is going to pour out of me through this. And that is going to be the purpose behind eternally everything. God's going to get His Son out of this. And He's going to get His Son out of me. And in brokenness, that can happen. In devastation, that can come. We have to cultivate a heart that will yield to that and see that possibility and have the faith to join Him there. It's amazing. I'm just going to say, I believe this is one of my most... I don't share well, and I'm probably not communicating well at all, but that's the Holy Spirit's job. But to me, the hidden message within this message is one of the most precious to my heart and one of the most powerful things of my life, finding Jesus in this way. So I share it with you as a treasure, and the Holy Spirit will share more if it is truly from Him. So, Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for the amazing kind of oneness You've brought us into. It's a oneness that translates past circumstance, personal condition, where we're at in our maturity, how we feel, what's going on around us. And it gathers things in like that black hole. It just starts gathering things into the one so that we can stay in union and bring forth out from that the beauty of Your crucified nature into this dark place and into the dark place that is our heart until You fill it, the dark place that is our soul until You fill it, the dark place that is our body until You fill it, and into this dark world through us. I want to draw You. Draw Your sap. Draw Your crucified Lamb nature. More than life itself, Lord. More than life itself, Lord. May that not just be a prayer or something we say, but when the crisis hits, when we're messed up, when the enemy's oppressing, more than life itself, we want to press into You. Hold fast to that oneness. Allow the Spirit of God to guide our hearts to find the crucified there and have a greater fellowship than we've ever known, a greater infilling. Hallelujah. Lord, who is sufficient for these? Only You are. This is all the work of Your Spirit. But for You, our hearts would never even turn in these directions. Holy Spirit, guide our hearts and our minds in these hours, in these days when these times are upon us. Guide us even in the daily ruts and flows. Guide us ever more into the crucified. Guide us ever more into his fullness and empty us of all that would prevent him from having his throne in us. We thank you for those times, and we need them. We will cherish them. Lord, we just pray that you be blessed, not just in this class, but in these days and times when we are with you. Oh, Lord, we look forward to them because you are there. You are there, and you are released, and you are made manifest. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.